Hope we're doing good this morning. It's great to see everybody. It's good to worship in the house of the Lord together. It is good to be here. I have the privilege this morning of beginning a new series. And we are, wait for it, calling this The Gospel According to Mark. We tried to get real creative, and then you look at the gospel and you're like, it's just the gospel and that's all it needs. It doesn't need any extra help. So we're going to look at this incredible gospel, this book, this account of Jesus's life written by John Mark. All of the gospels are unique. And what's so beautiful about the gospels is it's almost like a journalistic approach from eyewitness accounts about Jesus, but from four different perspectives, and they glean from one another, but yet they also add their own flavor. Mark is the first one. Mark is the shortest one. Mark is like, you can tell he's ready to tell you something. It's vivid. It's imaginative. He's very descriptive, but he also begins sentences with like, and again, immediately, as if to say, you got to hear this. And what was so, I think, pertinent at the time of this writing and this account was he's writing to recipients in Rome. Rome was not a very good place to be if you were a Christian at this time in history. A lot of Christians being burned at the stake. A lot of Christians being killed for sport. And in fact, Paul has been killed. Peter, Mark's closest confidant, where he got all of his information from, likely, has been killed. And can you imagine the people wondering, is this it? Does it end here? And Mark writes, almost as if to say, do not be discouraged. God has another way, beyond maybe what we expect. And he's doing exactly what he wants to do at exactly the right time. Fear not. This is the gospel of the Son of God who died and rose again. And so that's the context. I want to jump in. And I hope you guys can join us. Read along week to week. We're just going to take this thing as long as we need to. But we're going to study the Bible together. Why together? Man, in 2019, we are biblically illiterate as a culture. Read 150 years ago history, and people were just spitting out verses. You know, you're like, how do they know that? Oh, they read the Bible. And then you look at their life, you're like, they're not even that moral, but they just knew the Bible. But we don't know it. So we want to study it together. Let's look at this thing together. Let's say, God, I want to become a student of the Bible because I believe it has what I need. It says it has what we need for life and for godliness. And so that's why we want to look at it together. Also, we march through a book together. We can't run from the stuff we don't like, can we? We're going to run into it. It's going to confront us. And that's okay. And so let's jump in this morning as we begin this. I feel like I need to tell you why I have a big finger. I use my hands when I speak, and I just got real self-conscious of people like, you know. So I cut my finger yesterday cleaning my goat pen. It was one of those, yeah, I literally have goats, and the shed is metal, and there was a metal edge at the bottom, and I was cleaning dirt out and just went right across it. One of those, you know, where the kids were like, whoa, what's wrong with that? Dad, never seen him like that. And Carrie's yelling, what's going on? It's bad. And so, anyway, they were going to stitch it. She said the location was precarious, so they're going to attempt to glue it. And she said, I got to put this on it so you don't break the seal. So, all right, I got a bad finger. Good thing it was my right hand, not my left hand. Zach, you'd have been doing all the guitaring today, buddy. All right, let's pray as we jump into this Mark chapter 1. Lord, help us illuminate our understanding. Father, help us to see what you want us to see. Lord, I pray that your word would sharpen us, would convict us, would confront us, would cut away, Lord, the things that are keeping us from being more like you. We open our hearts to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read through verse 8. Mark writes, the beginning of the good news. Also where we get the word gospel from. About Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. See what he's doing? He's connecting the prophecy of Isaiah to John the Baptist, who is here now, in this point in history. He appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. Interesting detail. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The very first words of Mark right here tell us a lot. He doesn't mince words. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. No ifs, ands, buts about it. No leading you up to it. I'm giving you an account of Jesus, who is the Son of God. And everything I write beyond and after this is going to serve to prove to you as to how we arrived at that revelation. And so he says, there's a beginning. What do we learn right away? Number one, the message of Jesus, Mark calls it the good news, is eternal and personal. And where do I see this? He says there's a beginning. The beginning of the good news. Where does Mark begin? Verse 2, he says, as it is written in Isaiah, the prophet. And he says, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, this is very interesting because Isaiah is using the word Yahweh, which is the Hebrew personal God who revealed himself to Abraham and revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. And in fact, many Jews would not even write down Yahweh. There was such a reverence. And Mark is saying, hey, the same Yahweh, the God that Isaiah prophesied would come and there would be a messenger to prepare the way, it has happened. John the Baptist was the messenger and Jesus is him coming in the flesh. And so he begins almost, you could say, all the way back to Abraham, the revelation of a personal God. Every gospel account has a beginning. Matthew traces back to Abraham in the genealogy through David and leading up to Jesus. Luke traces his genealogy all the way back to Adam. And really God, he says, Adam, the son of God, the very first human. And John traces his gospel all the way back into eternity. What does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God. And so we see there's a beginning to the gospel, but it's eternal. It's an eternal beginning. It's grand. It's massive. It's barreling through history. It's outside of us, outside of all we can comprehend. It is primary. We are all derivative. We are effects. We are works of his hands. But God has been and always will be. And this is the beginning of the gospel. That's a big story. But yet it's also personal. What is John doing? He's showing up and he says he appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance. He's preaching to individuals. The word came to John individually, changed him. And now the Spirit is using him to preach to other individuals, and he's saying, repent, confess, and be baptized. This is a personal step. So this grand historical story makes its way to you and to me on a very personal level. That's the God we serve. I can't find another God in any other religion like that. You know, all of us can step back, I believe, and marvel at the master plan of God to reach us. You know, for me, I just looking at the web that God weaved to arrest my soul and to bring me into right relationship with Him, it's overwhelming. You know, we learn about our ancestry sometimes, and wow, there was a preacher, you know, four generations back who knew about, and you just see God working. My parents were just not living for God at all. They met in high school and just doing the heathen thing, man. I mean, I presume so bad to many effects that they really never shared much with me or my sister about their past. But I've heard enough stories to know it wasn't good. And yet he had a business partner and a water ski partner begin to bring him to church. And so my parents begin to attend church. They get radically touched by God. And this precious couple just begins to lead them to Christ, disciple them, teach them. My parents decide we need to go to church. And then I'm born. And because of that, I am introduced to the gospel. Had my fumblings around, but in high school, this one guy started a youth ministry where God just was showing up. Kids were flocking in, I mean, from surrounding cities and areas. And that's where I really got changed, was by this young man. And he discipled me, taught me everything I know about leading worship, taught me how to pray. You know, but just seeing the master plan of God, of how He works and how He orchestrates and how He does things in people's lives to get to you. It just speaks of His love and His care for us and His plan for us. You know, and there's some in here that you're like, I've been in church all my life. My story is not that great. Oh, but is it? Your story in many ways can be greater than the prodigal stories that we hear because of the legacy, because of your parents, because of your grandparents, because of the early start, the early encounter with Jesus, the early encounter with God to see His hand on your life. Do not despise, well, I've just been in church and I've known this. Take that and run and look back and say, what kind of legacy am I a part of and how can I continue it? God, what do you want to do to use me? He had us in mind in the unfolding of His story. And so we see the message of Jesus is not only eternal, but it's personal. You know, another interesting thing about this passage is the way that God chooses to announce how He would come. Would we not expect any great dignitary, any great king, any president, any prime minister, if they were to step foot on our soil and nobody mentioned it, they just kind of slipped in and like, oh, whoa, there he is at the mall. Like, there's always an announcement. Hey, it's such and such day, such and such time, roll out the carpet, get the security. Man, this, something big's happening. There's a man of importance, and God is no different. He announces it. He prophesies. There's going to be a messenger to announce it so you'll know that something big is taking place. In fact, in Luke, even the angels join in, right? A host, a heavenly host, proclaim, hey, glory to God, He's here. But what does that say to us? God even chooses human language to begin to reveal himself to us because we would expect an announcement. And so as we get into the Bible and we look and I need to find out about God, the more we get into it, the more we really find he already knows all about us. And that's the beauty of Scripture and the beauty of God writing himself into the story, into history, and choosing to meet us right where we are. Secondly, the message of Jesus we see from this passage of Scripture shatters expectations. You ever been in a situation where you assumed how things were going to unfold and they just don't go the way you expected? Or maybe some unexpected blessing comes into your life, and at first your thought was, how is that person going to help? Or how is this really going to help me? Now, I was reminded of the film Hacksaw Ridge, if any of you have seen that, where this true story, this cat joins a company of Marines, I believe it was, and man, they find out pretty quickly, like, he doesn't want to carry a gun. Whoa. Hey, we're supposed to go to battle with him, and he's supposed to help save our lives? Like, what happens when things get intense and he's not carrying a gun? And so there's no way this guy can help us. There's no way. The expectations of this guy coming in and needing to cover their back was no. And so they try to do everything to get rid of him. Well, you find out that he ends up, had he not been there, saving more of those guys than anybody else could have. But many times in life, we have expectations of how things are to play out, and God shatters us. Why? Because we're told in the Old Testament that his ways are not our ways, right? His thoughts are not our thoughts. Beatty's, amplified version, they're better. They're better. They're not just different. They're better. That's why he's God. The Jews are no different in this time right here. They had a long history of ancestors. They had been waiting for the arrival of the Messiah, the Son of God, the one, the Savior, the Deliverer, that would finally set them free, set them up as the people to rule the earth. And they had ideas of how it was going to happen, what it was going to look like, who it was going to come through, how it was going to break in, and what they were going to do about it. But I can guarantee you, John the Baptist in camel's hair and a leather belt eating bugs was probably not what they had in mind. And we're not much different, are we? We're humans made of the same stuff. We built expectations of how God would meet us, how God will fix us, how God can help us, what kind of God he's going to be like. And we build theologies, and this is the beauty of the Gospels that come from an eyewitness account. Can you imagine had we not had the Gospels and we were just left to ourselves to figure out who Jesus is? But we have the Gospels, and you can find a bunch of Jesuses out there, especially my college friends over here. I mean, there are a lot of Jesuses being preached even in the New Testament class on campus. There are a lot of Jesuses being written about online. There are a lot of Jesuses that books have written about, of who he is, of how making sense of him in history. But sometimes I want to stand up like, can the real Jesus just please stand up? It's like, oh, the Gospels. The real Jesus is right here. They saw him. It's verified by history. Thank God for the Gospels. That's why we're studying this book. But we have these expectations of maybe how God's going to meet us and what he's going to do for us. There's a default response to the human heart to try to make things right with God when we sense they're wrong. That's why we need the Bible to instruct us. There's also a default response when we want to fill the deepest longings of our soul, when that eternity in our hearts begins to rise up, and we want to fill ourselves. There's a default response, but the Bible tells us how we actually meet that need. So it shatters our paradigms, our expectations, and then it drops a seed. It just clears the way. This was the whole prepare the way. Remove all your rituals, all your expectations of how he's going to come. Clear the path. Make it straight. Let the rough road be smooth. He's coming in. Clear, break all expectations. And then the seed is planted and the gospel begins to spread. And it hasn't stopped since. His ways are not our ways. You know, I'm sure they had expectations of who the gospel would come through. I could hear some of them. You mean John the Baptist is the messenger foretold? He's the one Isaiah was talking about? You know, if our church growth experts today were to take John and say, oh, you want to tell people Jesus is here and we want to affect Jerusalem and all the surrounding areas, they would have said, wrong location, buddy. You're in the desert region. All the people are in the city. We need to move your church, bud. Wrong clothes, champ. Nobody's wearing camel's hair anymore, man. That's so 6th century BC. When Elijah was wearing, I mean, come on. Leather belt. We've got to freshen up your wardrobe, buddy. And you've got to be a little softer. You can't tell people they're a brood of vipers. You can't confront them like that. And we talked about this, so many different Jesuses. And Blake was talking about, you ever take your kids to Build-A-Bear? Like, yeah. You know, like they'll puff it, they'll fill them with stuff and hand it to them. And they're like, no, he's not soft enough. And so they'll build that bear just like you want it. Sometimes I feel like we want to build a Jesus. You know, that's just too hard. Can you put more stuff in there? I just want to stroke him and let him put me to sleep. And John's clear. Hey, if we're going to make the way for him, it's going to come by way of repentance, baptism, confession, and you're about to meet the real thing. He shatters expectations. He likely shattered the expectations of what would be required of them. In fact, I know he did. Not many Gentiles wanted to admit that they were wrong and needed to accept another lifestyle. Not many Jews wanted to be told, hey, you need to be baptized. Not because they weren't familiar with it. They dipped and washed like all day. They knew they needed cleaning. They thought water was enough. And in fact, if you were not a Jew and you said, you know what, I want to be a Jew, they would say, all right, we need to offer a sacrifice for you, and then you need to be baptized to become a proselyte, become one of us. And so for John to say to all his Jewish buddies, you need to be baptized, it was like, whoa, you mean my Jewishness isn't enough? You mean my ethnicity isn't good enough? Exactly right. That's what I mean by repent. Turn away from all other hopes of cleansing. There's a better cleansing, and it's here. All right. That's what he was saying. I love this passage because repentance gets lost many times in our vocabulary. We know it means to turn. We know it means to change our mind. But what are we really turning from? Not just bad behavior. We're turning from all hope in anything else to clean us and make us right with God. We're turning from all hope in anything else to fill us, to meet our needs. We're turning from that, and we're turning to Jesus. Say, you're the only thing that can make me clean, and you're the only thing that can fill me. Repentance is a turning from and a turning to. And that's what John is calling these people to do. It shattered the expectations of what would be required. I dare say they had more barriers than we do. To be a Jew and be told, you need to be baptized. Everything you believed is it's led up to and pointed to, but now it's time for the real thing. I mean, they're like, what? Now, did they turn and go back to the city? Apparently not. This passage said they all came. All from Jerusalem, all from the Judean countryside, they all came. And it said they confessed their sins and they received a repentance or a baptism of repentance. You know, it made me wonder if John did it all wrong, why did they come? Why was his message so powerful? Are you in the wrong location, wearing the wrong clothes, got the wrong message, or the wrong method anyway, and yet they all came. And I'm sure they came back, dripping wet. Have you heard Kat out there preaching? And they're like, no, you need to go hear him. Oh, okay. They come down there, and then they're getting dunked, and they're repenting, they're coming back. Hey, have you heard? And they said, everybody came. What was so powerful? What was so effective about a message when the methods were all wrong? Well, he had a call from God. Have you been called by God to preach his message wherever you are? Are you in your calling of work, of ministry, of family? What you're doing, there's a call. God, what have you called me to do? And be resolved in that and obey that. He had a call. His was from birth. He met Jesus in the womb and did a happy dance in the womb. Said the Spirit came on him. Marked. He was clear. There was a clarity to his message. Repentance, baptism, there's no ambiguity. Oh, you guys come with all the answers. Who told you to come? Who warned you of this? I mean, he was clear. There's one way. This is the way. There's one coming. This is the way that is going to prepare for him to come and meet you. He was humble. John's message was not about him. And our message should never be about us. Even to if we had to slip in how much we know about Jesus. Do you know this fact and this theology and read this book? You know, sometimes we kind of slip ourselves in there. But John was not to share any glory. Oh, I'm not even worthy to untie his dung-dusted sandals. Not worthy. There's one coming greater than I. His whole message was humble. It was about the one. And his message was relevant. What is that? I mean, he was cool? No, he was wearing camel's hair. Where did he know he wasn't cool? Relevance has nothing to do with being cool. It has everything to do with having something that somebody needs. Now, here's the challenge. Many times they don't know they need it. But it's the other stuff that helps reveal the clarity, the humility, that they have a need that maybe they weren't even aware of. He was clear, you need forgiveness. You need a better cleansing. And they responded. You know what all these paradigms and expectations are? They're really just barriers to believing the truth. And therefore, it is a good thing when God shatters our paradigms and our expectations. Can I say this morning? Don't be surprised and definitely don't resist when God begins to show up in your life, prick your heart, speak to you in ways that you didn't expect it. Don't resist it. Or if he begins to meet you by way of somebody that you didn't expect it to come through. Don't close your heart because they're younger, because they're older, because they're wearing camel's hair or anything else. But if God begins to meet you, open your heart, because many times I believe he wants to shatter those expectations to make a clear path to our hearts. But what garments of ritual or past experience or family ties do we have that we think is clothing our nakedness? But they're really just filthy rags that still need cleaning. If God begins to identify that, may we lay it down before him and say, Lord, okay, that's the picture of repentance. Number three, the message of Jesus is a call to action. Subpoint, and the call demands a response. The message of Jesus is a call to action, and the call demands a response. This is not just a message about Jesus. This is the message of Jesus. Big difference. Let me help you. We were just out west, South Dakota and Montana, with my in-laws who are here today. Thank you for being here. They're my biggest fans. And we went to the Battle of Little Bighorn, Custer's last stand, to see it, learn about it. And when we got there, we sat down to hear a ranger talk. And man, he had so much knowledge. He was talking about bad history, good history, false narratives, true stuff, and just begins to tell the story of Custer and begins to tell the story of the Indians. And I mean, the kids were like, can we go? But I was just like, no. And he was a great storyteller, had an incredible message about this battle and what really took place. And then he was done. And we stood up and it was like, that was good. You hungry? You want some lunch? You know what I'm saying? That's a message about, okay? That was good. Let me turn the TV off and go get some more chocolate milk. You know what I mean? But the message of Jesus is a call to action. It's either you will respond one way or the other. Right. When you're sinking in a pit and somebody says, you need help, here's my call, grab my hand. You're either going to grab it or you're not. But you have responded with action one way or the other. And that's the call. That's the call of Jesus. One greater is coming. The kingdom is here. Everything we've waited for is finally here. Repent, confess, be baptized, and make way for him. I'm good. Walk back to the city. You have responded. Your action was to reject it. And so the message of Jesus is a call to action, and it demands a response. As the hymn writer Isaac Watts wrote, were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. The gospel demands from us, not because he's this mean, like, I demand you to do this, but it's so radical, it's so prodigal, it is so unheard of that he would die for me. Amazing love. It demands a response. You know, and even the messenger had a response himself. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. This is all about him, which speaks of the greatness of God. The actions were clear. Repentance, we talked about that. It's to turn away from all of the hopes. It's not just to turn away from saying bad words, okay? It's not just turning away from bad things. It is that, but it's more than that. It's turning away from all hope in any other salvations. I'm not talking about Buddha alone. I'm talking about hope, stuff, comfort, and live easy. That's my hope. And we turn from that. Family, you know, the greatest relationship with my kid, this will fill me. This is my greatest hope. No, we turn from that hope that it will ultimately fulfill the needs of our life or fulfill the needs of our soul. It's to turn away from all. The Jews had to turn away from their Jewishness to receive this. Their rituals, their cleansing methods, their sacrifices, a better one's here. And we have to turn. That's repentance. Baptism. He said this was a baptism of repentance. So even the act of stepping in the water and allowing John to baptize them was an act of repentance. It was a declaration of turning from everything else and receiving a better cleansing. And so water baptism is a very important thing on preparing the way for the Savior to come into your life. That was the call. That was the action. It was very clear who was the call to. Who came to the river? Everybody. I mean, it said all the Judean countryside, all of Jerusalem, everybody came. Jews, Gentiles, your mama and them. I mean, everybody came down. Everybody was there. It's a call to everyone. No one's excluded from the call. The only exclusions are those that reject it. And I love the response of John, that one more powerful. This is probably one of the most effective preachers of his time, next to Jesus, obviously. And he points to one more powerful than him. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is not just a symbol, not just a declaration, but it is a symbol of what Jesus is about to bring into your life. The outward cleansing is to reflect an inner cleansing that he will accomplish through his Holy Spirit. Real forgiveness. So you don't have to go dip 7 times a day for your sins. You can be cleansed once by the Spirit, immersed in the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, real cleansing, real forgiveness, real power. And that's what John is saying here. There is going to be an encounter and an experience with the Spirit that will change your life, that's going to come by way of Jesus. And it's no different for us. If you just got wet and you kept living the same way, I'd check the repentance aspect of your baptism. Because John says there is a touch and experience and a power of the Spirit that's to come into your life when this is done the way that Jesus would have you do it. That's why we baptize people here. Let me wrap this up and conclude. I want you to observe what else God is showing us in the way he orchestrated this message through John the Baptist. The Old Testament pointed to there will be a day, an arrival will come, a better way made available. But here, this was the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. This was the beginning of a new message. The Spirit was going to come upon you. It's going to dwell in you. This is what John's pointing to. It's finally here for all to taste, all to believe. But where was John? Where did this message begin? The wilderness. Said he's in the wilderness, in the desert region. See, we think wilderness is like the forest and the trees, and I'm lost in the wilderness, but it's wet, and there's plants, and there's animals, and there's salamanders. This is not the wilderness of the Bible. This word, also in some translations, was the desert region. Anybody want to tell me what's in the desert? Nothing. Hot. Dry. No plants. Maybe some animals that can store their own water by the grace of God who designed them that way. But there's not a lot going on there. What else is in the desert? Thirst. Hunger. I got to get out of here, right? What is God showing us, perhaps, by starting John in the desert? If you're going to encounter the King of Kings, you have got to recognize that you're in a thirsty place, that you're in a hungry place, that everything that you have relied on for sustenance has let you down like Jeremiah. Is broken cisterns. Everything you put in is leaking out. You're dry. You're empty. That is where God wants to meet you. And unless we realize that, it might require that we leave the city, go to the desert, say, I'm dry, I'm barren, I'm thirsty, Lord. I know the way I've been living is not enough. I know it hasn't fulfilled, but I keep going back to it. And we leave that and we realize, unless you fill me, I know I'm empty. And man, that's where God meets his people. Finally, there's not stuff in the way. Finally, you're empty, and the flood of the Spirit can come in. When we find the desperate place, God, I need you. I need you to fill me. If I could have some of my team members come up and help me here as we wrap up this morning. Are you thirsty today? Are you hungry? There's no mystery that many times in crisis is when people begin to cry out for God. But usually we're just as desperate, just as needy, but it takes the crisis for us to realize that. But the posture of nothing else will do is what God loves, because he can use that. You know, repentance is a lifestyle. I want to say that this morning before some of us just real, or, you know, maybe, you know, I've repented. But we don't stop living a lifestyle of turning from other loves, other hopes. And so this morning, let's just pray. And I just want to spend a moment where you can say, God, what are you saying to me? Maybe some of you in this room would say, you know, I haven't really seen if I'm thirsty or needy. Thought things were going pretty well, and we just turn our attention and our heart upon him this morning and say, Lord, where have I maybe stuffed other things in attempts to fill myself? Maybe for the first time you've trusted in other cleansings. Maybe just going through the motions of, if I could just say what I've done wrong and confess it and then just go on about my way, then it's taken care of and I'll try to do my best not to do it again. There's a better cleansing. There's a change. Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to us this morning. I pray that you would speak to us. What would God say to you this morning? He meets us on a personal level. If you need to say anything to him, this is the time. How would he be challenging you to respond? We trust you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We love you. You're faithful to reach us. Lord, I pray for every person here this morning, Lord, that we would just be completely enveloped with a love and a hunger for your word. Lord, that we would not fill our minds and fill our hearts with other useless information, or fill our time with things that tend to keep us from you. But Lord, we would empty ourselves and allow you to meet us. We love you, Lord. You're faithful. Father, I pray that you would use us. Use us, Lord, to proclaim this great message of Jesus in our city. Lord, in our world right around us, Lord, use us to do that. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.